All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You are so good, Lord, and we do praise your name. You are really great. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it. We pray tonight, Lord, you'll be with everyone on the grounds here to give them something from your person, something from Jesus of his body and blood that we may live, Lord. We look to you. We don't trust ourselves. We look to you through your Holy Spirit to guide us tonight, Lord, so that everyone gets something. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, I think what I'll start is telling you about something in Luke 16, around verse 11 of Luke 16. The parable of the unjust steward, I mean, all of you are old hands at church stuff. How many ever heard this applied to giving to missions? Connie looks at me bewildered. You know, where it says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that they may receive you into their dwellings. You never heard that? Has anybody? Audrey has, I know. Beth probably has. She's being sneaky tonight. Jeannie has, I know. Haven't you, Jeannie? The parable of the unjust steward, the man that took and wrote down the different amounts. And it says you have to be faithful with the mammon of unrighteousness. Well, that usually means that it's almost always preached that if you give your money to missions, you'll make friends with the natives. And then when you die, last he comes. I have some things to say this morning. Andrew, you're supposed to be here. I'm talking about the parable of the unjust steward. Where in Luke 16, there's the parable of the unjust steward. And it's you, and this guy, his employer found him to be incompetent. And so he fired him. And the guy said, well, I don't know how to dig or anything. So he went around to all the creditors and he said, take your bill and write down you only owe half as much. If you owed $1,000, you only owe $500, that blah, blah, blah. And the boss complimented him and said, you are wise to make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness because when you fail, meaning when you die, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. And the only one that's heard that is Audrey. You never heard that. The only problem with it, how about you, Andrew? You never heard that applied to the giving to missions? No. It's always a mistake to tell people something wrong when you don't even have to. But anyway, in case you ever hear anybody say that, first of all, it's not about giving to missions. It's about an unjust steward. And it can be applied in two ways. And I'll tell you the two ways that it can be applied. First of all, we're not dealing the people that you make friends with are people that you've lied to, and you've made friends with them by lying about what they owed. And so the idea is that when you die, you'll have a place to go to be with them because you made friends with them. And I think that's absolutely true. So he was wise, but we have to keep in mind, this is not something we're supposed to do. It doesn't have to do with giving to missions. It has to do with being unjust. And the bottom line is verse 12. And I'm going to talk about this more tonight. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So that what the Lord is saying, if you have handled worldly wealth and you have done it deceitfully with someone else's property, that is the boss, who's going to give you your own? Yes, you've made friends by doing that. And yes, they will receive you. When you die, you see, when you die, you have to go someplace. You're looking for a habitation. We imagine we're going to die and then all of a sudden we're going to know what we're doing. No, you don't know what you're doing. You pass into the spirit world. And the things that we think about heaven are actually things that apply to the New Jerusalem. I know one time I get a lot of mental pictures and things that come to me. I don't call them visions, but you can call them whatever you want to. But I had gone into the spirit world and I was standing at the back of a bunch of people. Nobody knew I was there and they didn't know me. So imagine how you'd feel if you went into a big place like the spirit world and you had no place to go. So we don't think about that. We just imagine, oh, I'm going to go to a mansion and blah, blah, blah. No, you're not. You're just going to go into another part of the same world. It's just one world, spiritual and physical. And so the boss told him, you're wise because you'll have some place to go when you die. They'll take you in. You befriended them by lying. And the boss said, you're smart to do that. Because I'm not going to hire you. Now, you're not going to get your job back. You've proven to be a person of no integrity. And so he said, you've done a wise thing. You went out there and you made yourself some friends. At least you'll have some place to go when you die. Okay? That is probably the primary interpretation. What I want to focus on the emphasis is, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Okay, the second way you can apply this is to a minister who he knows he's not serving the Lord and Christ is displeased with him. So in order to have a congregation and have people, he tells them, you're okay, you're going up in the rapture, you're saved by grace, blah, 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 blah. So when they die, he's made friends with them in that way. He was unjust in both counts. Okay, I just wanted to deal with that, but that's not the main thing I want to talk about tonight. All right, Andrew, this morning, I have preached here for many years that our conduct is shaping for us a house in heaven. You've heard me preach that, and that we'll be clothed with that house from heaven. Okay, that's because it's the clothing that's the problem here, clothing over. That's because we are in a state that God has put us in that scientists call the space-time continuum, and we can't think outside of that. So When you're dealing with things that have no reference to time or space, we make up something so that we can picture it. Like, and let me give you a good example of that. It's hard to make the break over, but it's kind of fun because the world without the space-time continuum and without gravity is a lot more fun than this stuff we're bound with. So how many know that one of these days Christ is going to come, right? We're going to look up. There's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, right? Is that what the Bible says? Right. That's what the Bible says, right?
Right?
Check. How about people in China? How can that be? How can we be looking up like this and people on the opposite side of the earth are looking up? And we're both looking up at Christ's coming. How can that be?
It's going to be.
Well, that's a leap of faith. That's all right. But our problem there is the space-time continuum. See, we can't think of those ways. If you're here, you can't be there. See, but that isn't the way the spirit realm works. You can be everywhere at once. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Is that right?
Yes.
Are we there with him?
Yes.
Well, we're also here. Not only that, but there's some poor preacher in China looking to the Lord for help. And the Lord's given it to him. Someone else is praying for their father that he'll get saved. The Lord is hearing that. And all over the world, there's millions of people that Christ is communicating directly with all at the same time. Isn't that fun? So that's because we're bound by the space-time continuum. We're bound by the idea that if you're one place in space, you're not in another at the same time, and you can't be in two different places at the same time. Time's involved and space is involved. So when you go into the spirit world, you're in another dimensions. And so as I say, I say all that to say, I was kind of hung up on this being clothed with our house from heaven, because that's what the Bible says. We'll be clothed with our house from heaven. And the Bible also says that Jesus ascended up in the sight of his disciples when he finally went up to heaven. But think of the people in China. They're picturing him going in 180 degrees different direction. So this is all because we're bound with this. God knows it, and he uses expressions that make sense to us. That's all it is. And there's no problem here. It's all right. Like Andrew says, it works. It's going to be, and that's all there is to it. But I think God showed me something last night, sometime, or maybe in the early hours of the morning, and it's stronger than that, Andrew. It's stronger than being clothed on with something. It's that what we become takes on a form. In other words, it solidifies so that we're no longer a spirit, but we're clothed in that sense. It's like you would take a spirit and all of a sudden it becomes substantial. And the scriptures support that. I'll show you one in a minute. In fact, Lloyd, it's Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And I've been close to that, but last night it was like I could feel it. And I could see, yes, that's what I've been waiting to hear. Because that's the essence of salvation. See, what is salvation? Salvation is making us in the image of God, first inside, and then in the resurrection outside. But how does that occur? It occurs as what we are inside becomes solid. So it's a pure reaping of what you sow. In other words, what you are, you are. What you have become through Christ, that's what you are. In the day of resurrection, that is how you will look. And I spoke this morning, if we took one of the presidential candidates, let's pick on poor Hillary. Suppose that her body was removed and what we saw was what she is solidified. What would she look like? In other words, what I'm saying is, what would Hillary look like if we could see Hillary? What would you look like if we could see you? What would I look like if you could see me? So the process of salvation is to change us inside so that in the day of resurrection, we will be attractive. We will look like we want to look. It's as simple as that. And I brought out this morning, one of the problems in the Christian church is bitterness. And that is because we frequently get offended by people, by pastors, by circumstances, bosses, and all kinds of things. And it's how we handle that. You can handle it by going to the Lord and letting it press you into Jesus, in which case your inward person, who is the real person, becomes in the image of Christ. In the day of resurrection, when somebody sees you, what they will see is Christ. See how perfectly just this is? Now, on the other hand, let's say that you do as countless Christians have done, chew on that bone till they die. They become increasingly bitter, and you may have known some older people like that. They were hurt somewhere. Maybe the man that got up to 49 years of employment and he was supposed to get his pension when he was 50, and they fired him when he was 49. Companies do that. Do you see how difficult that would be to cope with? The bitterness. I know someone that was so bitter at his boss that every time you talked to him about anything, this boss came back into it, how bad he was. See, he never allowed the injustice to press him into Jesus, and that's the purpose of the injustice. So that was wasted on him, and he died. When he died, that was in his spirit. And unless God does something after death, and I'll talk about that in a minute, in the day of resurrection, when you look at him, what you will see is bitterness personified. That's how real this thing is. Okay, now look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Because I'm not whistling Dixie up here. I'm telling you the way it is. It's a WYSIWYG. That means what you see is what you get. Meaning that what we are, and someday people will be able to see it. They can't now because all they see is our body, which is not us at all. Our body is something that was born of our parents. We had no choice over it. It was arbitrary. The name we were given is arbitrary. The whole thing is arbitrary. The only thing we have that's real is our inward nature. That's us. Connie, that's who we are, is that's inside. And the outside can be beautiful or ugly, has nothing to do with it until the day of resurrection. And then you're going to look like who you are. Isn't that perfectly just? Brother Thompson, I'll never make it. All right, I'm going to give you hope. But first of all, I want you to look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. I saw this in here, but I couldn't put it together till last night. No wonder I get any sleep, but I do. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, did you ever think about how that actually works? How do you reap what you're sowing? Let's say you sow bitterness and unforgiveness. How do you reap that? In what way do you reap it? We all know what reaping is. We've seen enough of pictures of farms, I'm sure, if we haven't been on one. Well, Lynn, you've been on one. And by the way, your email is not working. You better write down your address again and give it to me, because the one you gave me before just ain't a working. Isn't coming through. And isn't coming through for Hal either. Or Eva. The ones he gave me are not working. All right. Now, we've all seen maybe people going through with a scythe or with a harvesting machine or something. We have the general idea of what reaping is like. But how do you reap bitterness? Eh? Get you thinking. Now, the one who sows to please his sinful nature. How many in here have a sinful nature? Pretty near everybody. Yeah? So I look around, almost everybody. Isaac has his hand up back there. He's got a sinful nature. All right. Now, if Isabel was here, she'd have her hand up, I'm sure. They've been well taught. All right. That is, okay, so we dig that. All right. But it's the next statement that is critical. And you've got to look at it carefully. From that nature. Not from God's throne. From your own nature. You reap destruction. Now you see how that can be? Let's say you've lived and died in a state of unforgiveness. And this often happens between married people. It's not uncommon at all. They're so angry at each other by the time they're 60, they may be holding on for dear life, but when they die, that anger's there. They have never really forgiven. They feel justified. It's very common. And you see, it's out from that your body comes, the new body. It comes out of that. See, you reap it from your nature. God doesn't stand in line while you're in line and hands you out a reward. See, like this. It comes out from what you are. That's perfect justice. The one who sows to please the Spirit. Now, a person, let's say there's been a marriage, and let's say one of the partners has been treated extremely unjustly, which is not unusual at all. Not unusual at all. Okay, now, if that's a sturdy Christian, they'll go to Christ until that thing is taken care of. One way or another, until that's out of them. And they're not all the time talking about how they've been treated unjustly. You can tell from a person's conversation if they've got victory over things. When you keep hearing the same person and how awful they are, you know that individual has not gotten the victory, because when they do, they don't talk about the person anymore. They've got other fish to fry. They're not into that anymore. That's settled with God. And things happen to Audrey and me in the ministry, things that people do. My goodness, if we let that weigh on us and become angry with people and unforgiving and think about them and wish they were dead and everything, we'd be wiped out. We have to let it go. Just let it go and pray for them that God will help them, and let the Lord work His wonderful works. Because you can't go around burdened with that, because we are all, in one way or another, treated unjustly in this world. So be at peace. You're not the only one. And I think of women that have been molested when they were little girls. That's a terrible, terrible thing. But again, through the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean they trust that person with their own child, because it's probably still in that same person. They have to very nimbly keep themselves and their own little daughter safe. And never mind how the relatives feel about it. Relatives, God knows, will tell you anything and bring you into bondage. You do what's right, and as you pray, the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you keep free from bitterness and free from unforgiveness. That's sowing to the Spirit. And out from that, it's out from the Spirit that eternal life comes. See? You can see that in Revelation, in Romans 8:11, can't you? All right? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I can see it. Benny says, I know that. Romans 8:11, I've got that memorized. Lloyd, just in case someone forgot. We'll start with verse 10. We use that a lot this morning, Andrew, verse 10. Jesus, help me. I'm not getting where I'm going yet. If Christ is in you, your body is dead, but your spirit is alive. That means you're two different people. One of them's dead and one's alive. So your body is not you. Your body is not you, so forget it. You're not going to save it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Your body was something that came arbitrarily. You didn't choose it. It's got the disposition of your parents, and all this is a pain in the neck. But God did that so that you could have the true riches. See what He says in the parable of the unjust steward? You'll have the true riches. If you're faithful in that which you're given now, you'll have the true riches. And the true riches is a body that shows the things that God has done in you and loves to serve the Lord. This thing that we're carting around is corrupt. Terribly corrupt, terribly sinful, and a miserable, sniveling coward. Isn't that wonderful? But now look, your body is dead because of sin. There's been no imputation of righteousness to your body at this time. Your body's dead, okay? So don't give it any credence at all. When it tells you what it's going to do, say, shut up, you're dead. But your inward nature is alive because God has ascribed righteousness to it because you're following the Lord. See? And life always follows righteousness. Now look closely. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, now watch it, because I'm going to tie this in to Galatians 6:8. Okay, remember I said, out of your sinful nature and out sowing to the Spirit, you'll reap life. How many remember I said that? Anybody? I did. Now look, He will give life to your mortal bodies, which are now dead, through His Spirit who lives in you. You see how corruption comes out of your sinful nature, and immortality comes out of the Spirit. Isn't that neat? What I like about it is so perfectly just. You don't have to talk about mercy or grace or anything else. It's a law that operates in the kingdom, and it cannot be abrogated in any manner. It's an iron law. This is it. What you sow, you're going to reap. Dun-dun-dun-dun. All right, now I'm going to talk about something and talk about fools rushing in where angels fear to tread. I mentioned this morning something in passing, and I felt a slight tremor go through the congregation. And no wonder, too. If Andrew had been here, it had been more than a tremor. I said, God, if we don't, most Christians pass from this life in a state of great immaturity. And I said, God will work on you after you die. Now I'm going to give you scripture. If that weren't true, it would be horrible for the whole Christian world, except for maybe 1/1,000,000% of the people who manage to get through in this world. But most do not. But here's the trick. People will deduce from that, I can be careless now, and then, as Brother Thompson teaches, after I die, then I'll go for God. But there's a parable that absolutely prevents that. What is it? Boy, that caused even Lynn M. Miller to stop fanning herself. She's collected it. Yes. And let's look at that right now. And that prevents the idea of I can't make it now, but I'll make it then. It stops that cold. Now I'll show you why. If the Lord helps me, and if He doesn't, I won't. Now what I want is in Luke, and I think it's 17, isn't it? The parable of the King James's pounds, Matthew's talents, NIV is minas. Isn't it Luke 17? I was sure it was. I wrote down everything but that, I guess. And I'm all here. Matthew, Isaiah, Ephesians. Luke 19 to the rescue. Okay, now I'm going to show you why you can't do, and this, by the way, is really socks humanism right between the eyes. I mean, it is unhumanistic. It violates everything we believe about fairness, this parable. Now look at it carefully. A man of noble birth, blah, 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 blah. I want to get down to 16. The first one came and said, Sir, how's that pronounced? Mina or Mina? Well, let's call it Mina. That sounds a little classier. That's about a month's wages, I think, or a couple of months' wages. Mina? Mina? Well, our resident Greek scholar has spoken. So from now on and for eternity, it is Mina. Hua. By the way, did you see that T-shirt I sent to you, Lord? Yes. Yeah, there's T-shirts on the internet. You guys got to be Hua across here. All right, so you can get one of those. What are they, $15? All right, now. All right, so the Mina, which is a considerable amount of money, he gave to the first one. All right, so then he comes back. The first one says, your Mina has earned 10 more. Cool. Well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Now remember in the parable of the unjust steward, remember how I pointed that out? You have been faithful in the little. See, that's the key to this thing. If you're going to go on to perfection after you die, you have to be faithful in the little. Because God knows if you're not faithful now with whatever He has given you, after you die, you won't be faithful with what He'll give you then. So you cannot say, I'm going to be casual now because I'm busy, I've got to support my family, blah, 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 blah. But after I die, then I'm going to go on. You can't do that. You have to be faithful with what you have now, or the whole process stops. See, because I'll get into that later. All right, now, here's a guy, your manah has earned five more. You take charge of five cities. See, he doesn't give everybody the same. You see that? So we can't compare ourselves with someone else. We just have to be faithful with what God gives us. Okay? And that's refreshing and it's relaxing. We don't have to be some hotshot because somebody else is. Just do with what you got. I said to Moses, what is that in your hand? That's all. Nothing extraordinary or dramatic. Okay, so there was one, and this poor dude, he only got one. Only got one. Imagine how he felt. This guy got 10. Ted, what'd you got? I got 5. What'd you get? One. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. That person's one. All they did was water the plants. Just think of that. I couldn't resist that. All right. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I'm a hard man. He didn't say, oh, I'm a loving Savior, and I'm going to pour grace on your head like syrup. He didn't say that. Taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. He didn't say that. Well, he said, yeah, you got it. I'm a hard businessman. Get used to it. Live with it. All right. Why didn't you put my money on deposit? So when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. Then he said to those standing by. Now, this is what shoots humanism in the head. Take his manah away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now, that ain't fair. He could have at least given it to the guy that had 5. Then he would have had 6. Well, one guy ends up with 11. One guy ends up with 5, and one ends up in the land of darkness. See, we're not used to that kind of tough dealing. But why give it to the man that has everything? The principle of the kingdom is, the more you get, the more you're going to get, and the more you're going to get, and the more you're going to get, and the more you're going to get. See, that violates our fundamental democratic instinct. But it's a kingdom principle. I can't tell you why. I just know it is. So if God gives you a lot and you use it and you get a lot more, He'll take what some guy had, some little thing, and give that to you, and they'll end up with nothing. You'll end up watering the plants. Isn't that unjust? But it's what God's Word says. So we have to do like Andrew said. That's the way it is. We may not understand it, but that's the way it is. But there's something else here that I really like. People responded in a very humanistic way. They said, he already has 10. Don't you love it? Oh, man, I love it dearly. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has, and that's a kind of a contradiction in terms, even what he has will be taken away. So he's got a little thing, and he doesn't use it, and here's some big show-off that's you know, running the countryside. They take it from this poor guy and give it to him. And he's got so much now he can't hardly deal with it. And this other guy ends up with nothing. I love that. Why? I don't know. Probably because I'm obnoxious. All right. Now, I want to defend myself in saying that you go on after death in the work of redemption. And when redemption has been completed, then you go on forever growing in the image of God, and your outer form will grow too. It's not stationary. Your outer form will reflect the role, your role in the kingdom. God's kings and judges will be giants. Giants. Way bigger than everyone else. And the patriarchs that have had their inheritance for a billion years will be incomprehensible to us at this time. Great pillars of glory. That outer form growing as the inward grows. We have no idea what we're going to be like in a billion years. Now, let us look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Now, what am I doing? I'm defending myself against everybody that was saying, we have always taught that as a tree falls, so shall it lie. How many have ever heard that? As the tree falls, so shall it lie, which means that everybody, when they die, that's the way they are forever. And you can't have a bride without spot or wrinkle that way when most Christians die in a state of bitterness and everything else. So if there's no hope beyond the grave, but Brother Thompson, it says appointed unto man wants to die and after this is judgment. Yes, that's right. That's a sequence of things. After you die, then will come judgment. It doesn't come the day after you die necessarily. We put that together because we're in our space-time continuum. It's a sequence of events. After you die, there will occur judgment. And as for the tree falling where it lies, as nothing to do with anything. I don't even know why it's in there. Maybe God will show me someday why it's in there. But it's not in any setting in the resurrection or redemption or anything else. But look at Malachi 4:2. Now this is talking about when the Lord comes, is it not? You who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing. Now, does that sound like when we die, that's the end of it? Ah, but another one. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Oh, horrors, people. You know, evangelical teaching, there's some child over in Indonesia. Never heard the gospel, never heard of Jesus. And so they die of malaria. You know where they go? Lake of fire. Why not? Because they didn't accept Jesus. That's what's taught, Andrew. Don't look at me like that. That's what's taught. Yes, sir. By ordinary, rational people. But religion and common sense have little in common. You can write that one down. Now, a bruised reed. Now, God isn't talking about cat nine tails. Surely you know what cat nine tails are. I don't know. I have to be careful. I use the term like flapper, and people tell me I'm dating myself. Do you all know what cat nine tails are? No, I see Connie doesn't. All right. In a swamp, there's reeds that grow up and they have brown seeds, like a thing with brown seeds on it that's about that long. I don't know what's called in Tagalog. What's it called, Benny? In English, it's called a cat nine tails. I don't know where they ever got that name. Why am I talking about cat nine tails? I forgot. Oh, now, in the bruised reed, he's not talking about reeds growing in a swamp. Somebody bent because a skunk went through and hit it and bent it. What do you think he's talking about, the bruised reed? This lady that died when she was still spitting mad at her husband. Mm-hmm.
And unless God intervenes, that's the way she's going to look for eternity. But you said that you don't have that kind of a second chance. If this woman who died in such anger comes up before judgment, God will have to decide whether to keep her in the work of redemption or to leave her in the day of resurrection. You know, you want to go back on my internet site and read Bob Taylor's account, his near-death experience, where he saw the final resurrection and the people, and they were all grinning, and then as the light increased, it began to frown and everything, and pretty soon they were horrified because they began to see what they were going to be like. So how do you... All right, here's this woman that dies. She's spit mad at her husband. Okay, she died in a state of unforgiveness. Now, God's going to judge her. This point on the man who wants to die, and after this, a judgment on her. He then has a fundamental decision. Am I going to take her on to the work of redemption until she's a Christian, until she's ready to descend on the new earth as the bride of the Lamb, prepared for a husband, or am I going to just wipe my hands of her? On what basis will God make that decision? And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I gave you the key very carefully. Yes?
Same principle of the talents.
Exactly. You see, these Christian ladies, and I think it's often them, though sometimes men too, because of things they get against their bosses and things, most Christians die incomplete. They're not finished. And if it were true that they have no more chance, the body of Christ would be awful small, because most Christian people die with one or more severe problems in their personality. And if you know older people, older Christians, you know that's true. Yes?
Well, it's commonly taught that the division of Zerubbabel is basically what ends up happening, where God just pretty much, you do your best and God does the rest. And in the end, you just get everything swept away and God clothes you with righteousness.
Yes, I know that's taught. But one, people don't do their best, even with that preaching. And two, whenever a person moves forward in the plan of redemption in the spirit world, they have to follow the same track that we do on the earth. And you can read that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, about those who are dead are judged as though they were living on the earth. See, the work of redemption is portrayed by the seven feasts. And you can't jump from Passover into tabernacles. You have to go through the born again. Now, let me give you an example. You will find... Are you still with us?
Yep.
I'm looking at you. Yes, I'm looking at you. You're important, too. Matthew 8:11. Let's hear it from Matthew 8:11. Pretty weak. Matthew didn't do too good on that one. Somebody read it. What does it say?
I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, I don't know about the people from the north and the south. They got left out. Now, what do you have to do to enter the kingdom? You don't know. When the students don't know, it's the teacher's fault. I taught that to student teachers. Don't blame the kids. Huh?
You must be born again.
You have to be born again. Didn't Jesus say no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born again? Well, did he tell the truth or not? Well, then we have to figure out, when are people born again? Being born again happened as soon as Jesus was raised from the dead and his body and blood were made available, not before. Now, we have Abraham, who died a couple of thousand years before Jesus rose from the dead. And if you can't be born again until Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again, how did Abraham enter the kingdom?
He was born again after Jesus' death.
After he died. See, the process of redemption that's operating. Hey, maybe we need to see that in 1 Peter 4:6. Otherwise, you'll think that I'm pulling a fast one on you. Of course, I wouldn't do that, but how do you know? All you see is my body, and you can't tell from that what kind of a person I really am. I could be a big swindler. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Don't spiritualize that. He's talking about dead. So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. In other words, as though they were alive on the earth. But live according to God, according to the Spirit, in regard to the Spirit. So, you have to go through Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement. That's the route to redemption, and you end up as the tabernacle of God, and there's no other way. You can't go zip. Especially the Day of Atonement, because you say, but can somebody in the spirit world actually confess their sins? Why not? Now I ask you, why not? If God shows them that they're stubborn and full of unforgiveness and everything, then they have a choice, don't they? You say, well, would anyone in the spirit realm refuse to be delivered? Why not? I read a vision, who was it, Sundar Singh or something, and he had a college professor, and he couldn't make it into heaven, and the angels were dealing with him, and they said to him, we're just being patient with this man. There's good in him. But he's not ready for heaven. See, we thought it's either you go to heaven, you go to hell. It's not like that in the spirit world at all. Spirit world is a real world. It's not a fantasy land. And what you are, you are. And if you're up there, Abraham was up there, you say, but he was perfect. Oh, sure, he tried to sell his wife twice. And I'm sure you heard about that. And the Lord probably said to him, you know, Abe, that wasn't the greatest. You're right. He did it because he was trying to work the moves. See, he was trying to protect himself. I'm sure God dealt with him. But he was right in so many things. See, when it came to Isaac, he did the wrong thing selling his wife, but he did the right thing with Isaac. That's what I'm trying to get across. If you're faithful in the small, you'll be entrusted with the greater. But if you're not faithful with the small, you will not be entrusted with the greater, meaning that God will not take you from where you are and bring you to the perfection he wants. Now, I got to hurry. Hebrews 12. And don't you dare cheer because I said I've got to hurry. Don't do that. Now, I saw some cheering behind their hand. I want the verse in Hebrews 12 that says we have come to Mount Zion. And it's about two-thirds of the way through the chapter. I want to show you something. Andrew, you need to get the morning tape. I covered a lot of stuff I'm not even hitting here. Okay, so we've got Hebrews 12:23-22. You have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is the holy Jerusalem. And in there is God's throne. And holiness goes out in concentric circles. So there's people in Mount Zion who are not as close to God as others. Now, you are already there. But what you are doing now is trying to be cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit so that you can move closer to God. See, that's what you're trying to do in your daily life, is move closer to God. Is that right? Is that right? I look out at iron lids. Is that right? Yes, you are trying to get holy, meaning you're trying to move closer to God. See, there's a holiness by assignment. And then there's a holiness by actual purification of personality. You start off holy by assignment. You're called a saint. But then you have to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, which is the first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And you know that used to bother me. I said, Lord, why doesn't it say all filthiness of the flesh and soul? Boy, did I get short up on that one last night. It's because God is dealing with our spirit. And if you'll notice in where we are in Hebrews, you have come to the spirits, not the souls, the spirits of righteous men, and that means people, made perfect. In other words, they're not perfect because they're righteous. Like Job was righteous, but he wasn't perfect. So these are people who have been made perfect. And they are the only ones who stand on Mount Zion with Christ. Yep. So now, you all know, and you remember the guy, the incestuous man in Corinth? And he says, we'll deliver him to Satan that his spirit may be saved. I've never been much into that, but there's something there. There's something there. If the spirit is the inward nature, the soul is tied closely to the body. When we're first born, we're a complete personality. We're a body and a soul, and the two get together great. And then God begins to pull out our spirit, and that throws us into conflict. Then our body is dead, and it's the inner man God's working with. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So God wants to make your spirit and my spirit perfect. See that? Okay, now look. And I'm through here. I'm through. Yeah, I'm through. All right, now look at Ephesians 4:13. I'm about through here, so don't collapse. You'll be all right. You can rush out and eat your double hamburger and french fries and all that other junk. I haven't eaten french fries in years. I've refused to eat them. They're not, they're all right for young people, but not for old people like me. I'm having a hard time enough as it is without eating french fries. And what does it say? I don't know. I can't read, Brother Thompson. I flunked third grade. What does it say? That the ministries will minister how long?
Until
almost all of us. Until we all. That doesn't mean theological belief. That means the faith that the just live by, which is walking humbly with God instead of in their own devices. Not talking about theological faith. You never get people to believe in theology. But we all can be one by learning to follow Jesus a step at a time. And when two people are following Jesus a step at a time, they're one. They're one. And God wants every member of the body of Christ to be one. And the ministries are going to minister until they are, according to the unchanging word of God. And it doesn't happen with many people in this world. So we conclude, therefore, that the work of redemption continues after we die. For whom? Those who were faithful in the little that was given to them. And when the work of redemption is finished, which means that we've got the devil out of us, then what happens? Then we grow in the image of our Father forever because His seed is in us. See, the gospel of the kingdom is not an invitation to a religion. It's a seed. And it's God's intention that it grow until you and I are patriarchs, like Scottish chieftains of a clan but with millions of people. Not necessarily on this planet. Forever. Constantly growing, inwardly and outwardly. Totally obedient to Christ. Of the increase of His kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. Where is that found? Isaiah 9. Which? We got that far. We got in the right church. Well, you were close, Benny. You were in the right church. You just didn't have the pew yet. Which one is it, Lloyd? Isaiah 9. It's close to the... Huh? Verse 7. Now when it says of the increase of His kingdom and of peace there shall be no end, how long is it going to go on?
Forever.
Shall we stand? And you'll be growing all the while. So pretty soon you'll have such a big head they won't be able to get a Stetson that'll fit on you. I know the course is very simple and you can learn it. It goes through my mind every now and then. So if we stand, I'll teach it to you. Maybe you already know it. If anybody can find it on Google, the verse, I'd sure appreciate it. I've looked at the things, it's old hymns and everything else. I can't find the thing. It goes like this. Filled with God, pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. And then it repeats it. That's all there is to it. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. You don't suppose Brother Fullerton made that up, do you, Audrey? Sure can't find it on the internet. Let's try it once more. And has there anybody recognize it, ever heard it before? It may have been old Brother Fullerton. Well, huh? It's cool. I love it. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. We're going to sing it once more. Anthony almost has it. And some of you are singing parts. And that sounds great. Well, we got a choir going here. Eh? That's good. All right, let's try it once more. Filled with God. Yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God. Yes, filled with God, pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. And everybody got?
Amen.
You got it.